I said last week that I'm a big fan of the traditional wedding vows. Now, to be honest, Christy and I didn't use the traditional wedding vows. We used something else with a little bit of wording, but it captured those same things. But nevertheless, I'm a big fan of that traditional marriage vow. So I need you guys to help me out here this morning, okay? I want you guys to say the vows with me, okay? You're not saying them to anybody, so I'm not marrying anybody here. Don't worry about that. You're just going to help me out as to think through the wording of this, okay? So if y'all help me, we'll pretend like I'm the preacher marrying a couple. So I take you. All right, very good. All right, y'all, come on now. To be my spouse, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, from this day forward, until death do us part. What's missing in that? Okay, maybe some obedience there with all that things. Okay, but one of the things that I see missing as I look at this, there's no explicit mention of one of God's greatest purposes in giving you a wife or giving you a husband, and that is to make you more like Jesus, right? I mean, that's not really in there. I mean, I know it says to love and to cherish and all those things, and if we love somebody, we push them toward Christ's likeness, but it's not explicitly in there. You see, in marriage, church, God desires to make you more like Jesus. In other words, He desires to make you more holy. In other words, He desires to sanctify you on this earth. Now, let's just be fair for a moment. It's not surprising that that's not in there. Why is that? Well, when you're dating and when you're engaged, I mean, you're so Twitter-pated. I mean, you don't see any falsehoods in that person. In fact, you even say things like, oh, he's perfect. Oh, she's perfect. Right? And then she walks down the aisle in all of her glory and you cry, oh, God, thank you for giving me a spouse like the one you're giving me. And then you go on the honeymoon and then the honeymoon's over and all of a sudden your eyes begin to see what you were once blinded to. Namely, that your spouse is far from perfect. In fact, they are a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. And it becomes abundantly clear, abundantly clear. Marriage in a lot of ways is sort of like taking two cats and tying their tails together and throwing them in a barrel and seeing what happens, right? You put two sinners under one roof, there's going to be issues. I mean, sleep in the same bed, there's going to be issues. But God in His glory actually designed it that way, that we would have somebody right there in our face that at all times they're loving us and helping us come to know Christ in a greater way. You see, glory be to God, that's actually one of His purposes in marriage. God wants to make us more like Jesus, to make us more holy on earth, to sanctify us on this earth through marriage. Now, sanctification is a biblical term. Some of you might say, man, that sounds really theological. That sounds really big. No, it's just Bible. It's a word that you and I, every one of us, need to know. Wayne Grudem, one of the greatest living theologians today, he defines sanctification this way, and I like his definition. It is, he says, a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. More and more free from sin, less sinful, more holy, that we would become more like Jesus in our lives. When you said I do, did you ever think about it in those terms? Let's be honest though, that's why a lot of problems persist, right? Because you thought that everything was just going to be all hunky-dory and you thought that things were going to be easy all the time, and you thought they would just, you would always be right, and they would always be wrong, or whatever else, or however that was going to work out. But you come to realize through marriage how short you, how far you come from meeting the standard that God has placed before every one of us. Now, here's the truth of the matter. Positionally, you are as holy as you will ever be. What do I mean by that? I mean, in heaven, if you're in Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in heaven right now, you are 100% sanctified and sinless before the Father. Because why? Because you have Jesus' righteousness. Okay, so in heaven, positionally, you are as perfect as you'll ever be. You are 100% perfect. But that ain't the case in actual life, is it? Right? Living here on earth. That's heaven. I'm talking about earth. Presently in our actual life, you and I are far from holy. Far from holy. And marriage magnifies that. It's like a magnifying glass that blows up. You know, one of the things that I hate when I go through a department store that has like makeup, I can't help it, but it's, you know, they've got those makeup counters. I know it's strange for you think about your pastor at a makeup counter. but when I pass by, they got those big magnifying mirrors. You know, like you can see your inside your pores with those things, right? I hate to look at those, but I can't help myself. I got to look. And that's what marriage does sometimes, right? It blows up. It magnifies problems. It magnifies our sin. Just like that mirror does. Just like that mirror does. So we are far from holy, but here's the truth. Here's the hope of sanctification. You and I are being increasingly made holy. And one day, when either you die or when Jesus comes back, whichever one happens first, you will then actually, in your life, in your living, be completely holy. Now, you'll never reach that perfect holiness in your actual life until Christ comes back or you die. Okay, so you, through this entire life, you're going to be struggling to become more like Jesus, more like Jesus. And hopefully the trend of your life is from not very much like Jesus to more like Jesus. You see what I'm saying? The trend should be upward toward Christ's likeness. That's God's plan for your life. Marriage is one of God's tools for making you increasingly holy. That's the point of this morning's message. It's simply this. Marriage is one of God's channels of sanctification for husbands and wives. And I just got to believe that perhaps this is like going to be a game changer. This is going to be like a paradigm shift in some of your marriages today. Because maybe you've never thought about it this way. Marriage is one of God's channels of sanctification for husbands and wives. So how does that work out? Let me just walk you through three things this morning as we think about coming from Scripture here. First, we want to see how God works in that. God works to sanctify husbands and wives. That's the first point I want to get to you this morning. God, through marriage and other means, is working to sanctify husbands and wives. God, through marriage and other means, is working to sanctify husbands and wives. So what does that mean? That means that God is doing all sorts of ways, all sorts of things. Your job, your children, whatever it is, your church, all these different means of grace to make you more like Jesus. And one of those things that He's using, for those of us here who are married, is marriage to make us more like Jesus. It's one of the tools, it's one of the channels that God uses. God wants to make you more like Jesus. I just want to share with you just a few verses because, the Bible is just full of examples that communicate this truth that God wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us more like Jesus. I want to just get this in your head so then we can apply it to marriage, okay? First, Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us this. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. You see there? Predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's trajectory for your life, that you'd be conformed to Jesus. Next, Romans 12:2 is a passage that helps us understand God's plan for our lives. What's God's plan for my life? To make you like Jesus. Romans 12:2 says this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Do you see that? Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world, to link it back to Romans 8. Don't be conformed to the world. Be conformed to Christ. And in order to be conformed to Christ, you've got to be transformed. Okay? That's Romans 12:2. How about 2 Corinthians 3:18? I love this passage. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us this. It says, "But we all," speaking of believers here, those who are in Christ, "with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." We're being transformed, it says, into the glory of the Lord, from glory to glory. Here's the thing, guys, just as you are right now, in a sense, you are glorious. You are in the image of God. You're beautiful. God made you that you would walk in holiness and truth and love and all the things that He's called you to do. But He's changing you. He's transforming you from glory to glory. And I would like to put an intensifier, from glory to more glorious. Amen? That's what He's doing. That's what He wants to do in your life. From glorious to more glorious. How about Philippians 1:6? You know, we just finished up Philippians back last year, and this is a passage that every one of us, I mean, we take this as a live verse. It says this, Paul writes, "For I'm confident," Philippians 1:6, "of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." What does that tell me? You ain't perfect, but you will be someday in Jesus Christ. So He's transforming you. He's sanctifying you. And then one more verse, and we'll sort of move on here, is Philippians 3:12, 13, and 14. Philippians 3:12, 13, and 14. Again, Paul writes this. God writes this through Paul to us. Paul says, "Not that I've already attained it or have already become," what, church? "Perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ." Did you notice that? You were laid hold of Christ. You were laid hold of by Christ for perfection. That's why He got hold of you, to make you perfect. Continue on there. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." Man, that excites me when I see all the things that God wants to do in us. Because I know where I was, I know where I am, and I know where I'm going to be in Jesus. And it excites me, right? Because there's so much growth. There's so much changing. There's so many things that He's already done. But there's going to be more. And I would submit to you a bunch more. Because God is good. He's that good. And I was that bad. I was that bad. But God's that good. And He's transforming me into the image. One of the ways that He does this, again, He does this through lots of different means, okay? But one of the ways that He does this is through marriage itself, okay? He does it through marriage itself. So let's think about, I've got a few thoughts here on how God is sanctifying you, particularly through marriage. And these are important. How is God sanctifying you, particularly through marriage? The first way, and you might want to write these down because they're not in your notes. One, He's particularly sanctifying you through marriage by forcing you to be focused on somebody other than yourself. In marriage, He's forcing you to be focused on somebody other than yourself. I don't know about you, but I came into the world loving myself, right? I mean, again, we've got four kids, one on the way. I mean, babies are naturally, okay, self-important, aren't they, right? They want your attention. They demand your attention. The world evolves around them, okay? And we got to work them out of that. Every one of us, we're born that way, self-centered. But God wants to move us from self-centeredness to others-centeredness. And one of the greatest ways He does that is by joining us together with somebody else in holy marriage. So that you can't just live for yourself anymore. If you just live for yourself in your marriage will die. It will. You can't have a marriage and live for yourself. It'll be a nightmare, at least for one of you and probably for both of you. Right? And so God begins to shift your focus because now I've got to work to provide for this person if I'm the husband. And the wife very well might work to provide as well. But primarily, of course, that's the husband's responsibility. Right? I've got to have a conversation. I've got to think about their needs. How's she going to take this? And if I say it this way and all those things, God begins to force us to focus on somebody else other than ourselves. And He does that through marriage. That's one of the greatest ways He does that. But number two, He particularly sanctifies us through marriage by laying us naked before another person. Now, I don't mean physically there. But you know, the Bible often uses naked as a metaphor for being emotionally bare, for having no secrets, right? For being laid bare before somebody. There is nobody on the face of the planet that knows you better than your spouse. Nobody, right? I mean, honestly, when you come to church, often, again, well, we're just being real here this morning. You could have fussed from the door to the parking lot. You could have said some of the most awful things. You wouldn't talk to your dog that way. But when you get out of the car and you see other Christians, oh, hey, brother so-and-so, how y'all doing? Right? You could be in the house having a knockdown, drag out, getting ready to put your hands on each other's throat, and the phone rings. Oh, hey, how you doing? I'm so glad you called, right? I mean, that's how we do. We are able to fake it with other people. You can't fake it with her. There now. You can't fake it with him. It is readily obvious, right? Who you are, really. They know things that nobody else knows. In fact, they very well might cover so that nobody knows. You see what I'm saying? They might cover you so that nobody else knows. You are laid bare before another person. I've said this before. By myself, Ben Simpson is holy, holy, holy. Not really, but you get what I'm saying. You put me with somebody else, though, and it's clear that I am sinful, 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 because all of a sudden my selfishness, my sin, again, becomes magnified. And that's what happens in marriage. We're laid bare. We're laid naked. Think about that in Genesis. Again, I use that language there not to offend anybody this morning, but again, to just hearken back to Genesis chapter 2. Behold, the man and woman were naked, and they were not ashamed. But then sin came into the world, and all of a sudden they covered up. Y'all remember that? They hid from God and they covered themselves up. I don't know what happened, but we're going to continue on. So you're laid bare before another person, and that's good because it brings to the surface areas that you are an offense to God. And your spouse will let you know that. I promise you. And even if they didn't, if they were just sweet, little old, never said anything, your heart and your conscience will condemn you because you'll know. Because you just lost your temper and said words you should have never said. Or you just had a hard time and you just turned to a source of soothing that is not godly. Or you just spent money and tried to hide it from your spouse. Right, so that she wouldn't know or he wouldn't know that you spent it. Right, you doing these things and all these. But again, in marriage, it comes out. Okay, it shows where your heart is. God in His mercy and God in His grace. gave you that man or that woman that you live with to bear all this out and to show you that you could be changed. Third, you're particularly in marriage, you're sanctified by giving a built-in guardian for your soul. Have you ever thought about that way? You have a built-in guardian of your soul right there with you. I'm so thankful for Christy because, again, I mean, she's there for me. She sees when I'm going down a path I shouldn't go down, and she said, "Well, Ben, don't say that." And I said something a few weeks ago, and she said, "Don't ever say that," right? That's what our spouses do. You've got a built-in soul protector right there who's looking out for you. They love you. They care for you. Even if they're not saved, think about this for just a moment. Even if your spouse is not a follower of Jesus Christ, they're still a built-in soul protector. Because the common grace of God, they know what's right and wrong, right, for the most part. I mean, they might get some things wrong, but for the most part, they know what's right and they know what's wrong. And they're there to help you to say, don't do that. Let's get away from that. Number four, by blessing you with a built-in cheerleader for your soul. You have a built-in cheerleader for your soul. Again, not to use my wife for another example, but I'm going to. She's the only spouse I've got. The other day she told me, she said, "No matter what, I'm proud of you." And I want you to know what that meant to me. I mean, it did. It meant so much to me. I mean, when a spouse says that, when they encourage you along, and let me say this, if you're not encouraging to your spouse, you're killing their soul. You should be their built-in cheerleader because that pushes them forward. Find ways to tell them how glad you are in them and how blessed you are with them. And guys, that goes a long, long way. And then finally, as I think about this, How is marriage particularly, how is God particularly using marriage to sanctify us? By causing us to suffer. Let's be honest. I mean, marriage is not always easy, and sometimes marriage is bad. Maybe you're here today and your marriage is not good. You've got a marriage that right now, you know, it's just hard. The love seems to be lost, or there's just an issue going on, and you're suffering right now. Let me remind you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. You see, God uses suffering to make us more like Jesus. So listen to this. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. "But to each one of you is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." That's not the right one. I think it's actually 10, 1 Corinthians 10. Well, anyway, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, 7 through 10. But what it says here is the thorn in the flesh passage. I wrote the wrong one down. It's the thorn in the flesh passage. He said, "I had such amazing visions from God that God gave me a thorn in my flesh." Right? That it would basically cause me to be humble. That would cause me to depend on God more. See what I'm saying? Right? Maybe you have a spouse that is not easy. And what God is doing in that is He is causing you to depend on God more so that the surpassing greatness would be in God and not in you. You could never endure in that marriage unless God was there with you, loving you and keeping you and growing you in Christ likeness. Christ suffered, didn't He? And sometimes He calls us in marriage to suffer. Think about Hosea for a moment. Hosea was literally commanded by God to marry a prostitute. Literally. And that's what he did. And one of the things in his suffering, because you read the book of Hosea, and he's heartbroken and he's begging her, "Come back home. You don't got to go out with these other men. I'm here for you. I love you. I'll provide for you. You don't got to run out on me. I love you." Why did God do that? God told him to marry a prostitute as a prophetic message to the people of Israel. Gomer, whom Hosea married, was a constant reminder of Hosea's, Israel's, and all of humanity's sinfulness. So think about this for a moment. If you're in a difficult marriage, One of the things that God is doing that with you is reminding you how sinful you are and how rebellious you can be and how often you treat the Lord. God wants to use that to sanctify you. And so marriage is one of those ways, but I want to focus here. Let's switch gears. So that's how God's working to sanctify you. Let's think about husbands for a moment. How are husbands working in marriage? How should husbands work in marriage to sanctify their wife? Husbands should work to sanctify their wives. Husbands, here's the preaching point. Husbands should work to sanctify their wife primarily by being a sacrificial and spiritual leader. Now think about that for a moment. Husbands, your job is to make your wife more like Jesus. You're to work to make her more holy. Now, we talked about this some last Sunday night, but I just want to reiterate it. Husbands and wives are both supposed to sanctify one another, but they're to do it in complementary ways, right? Ways that complete one another, differing roles, okay? So different ways based upon God's design and gender. So I want to share with you guys this definition of biblical manhood. This is from John Piper's article, his chapter in Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Listen to this. This is what we as men, biblical manhood, this is what it looks like. A heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. That everything else is really clear except for that last part. That just simply means that I've got more responsibility to be a godly man to my wife than I do to the woman down the road. Okay, that's what that means. We live in the same community, but she ain't my wife, so I don't have as much responsibility. But notice that there, right? To love, to do all the things, to provide for, to lead, to protect our wives. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is where we see this clearly spelled out in Scripture here. Brother Tony read this just a moment ago. Husbands should work to sanctify their wife primarily by being a sacrificial and spiritual leader. Ephesians 5:25, beginning there. God through Paul says this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. All throughout that passage there, God, and through Paul, is switching back and forth. Husband equals Jesus in this metaphor, in this parallel. Wife equals church, okay? And he's saying just like Christ did all these things for the church, the husband is to do the same thing. And so again, husbands should work to sanctify their wife primarily by being a sacrificial and spiritual leader. Let's think about sacrificial for just a moment. So many men, in their ignorance and sinfulness, read that passage and say, "All right, woman, go make me a sandwich," right? She's supposed to obey me and all this stuff, right? No, no, no. That's ignorance and that's sinfulness. God calls you as a husband to sacrifice yourself for her, right? Did you catch that? I mean, did Jesus do that? He said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." And husbands, he says, we're to be like Christ in this relationship. We're to sacrifice. We are to woo our wives by making it easier to follow. We should be the type of men that she has no issue saying, "Wherever you lead us, honey, I trust you because I know you love me and I know you're looking out for me and I know you love God and you're going to follow God." That's the way our husbands should lead. Again, that we're not there, I understand that, but that's the ideal and that's what we're aiming for. Just like Jesus, think about this for a moment. Jesus makes it so easy for us to follow him. Look what he's done for us. He came to earth and lived a life in our place, being completely obedient to God, lived a life we can never live. And then, what did he do? He died in our place. It should have been us on the cross. right? It should have been us who died. But yet he died in our place. He sacrificed himself for us. And so husbands, it's the same way. You say, she won't follow me. Have you sacrificed for her? Are you sacrificially leading her to make it easy for her to follow you? It's not a dictatorship. You don't get that and say, again, the Bible says, do what I say, do. No, it doesn't. It says, sacrifice for her that she would gladly do what you say, do, when you lead out in godly ways. So we're to be a sacrificial leader. But the second thing here, as we try to make our wives more holy men, is that not only sacrificial leader, but a spiritual leader. That's a very serious component. Maybe you've never thought about yourself in this way, husbands, but you are to be a pastor to your wife. You say, well, that's what we called you for. Well, I'm the pastor of the church. You're the pastor of your wife. You're to lead her in godliness. And I know that some of you, maybe here you say, well, my wife is more spiritual than I am. Well, it's not a competition, but that should make you strive to be more spiritual. Amen? Amen. I mean, we don't just say, oh, well, I just give up. She no more doctor than me. I mean, she prays more than me, all those things. I mean, she's just more, I'm just going to sit here and be lazy. No, it should push you to be the leader. What does that mean? That means you pray with her. You read scripture with her. I know maybe not every day, but again, it's the course of your relationship. You talk about scripture. You make sure that you and her are in church and in Christian community together. That's the husband's role. And that's one of the ways that you work to make your wife more like Jesus, husbands. You do. That's one of the ways you lead her. You sacrificially and spiritually lead her. What about wives? Let's flip over to wives for just a moment. Here's the preaching point. Wives should work to sanctify their husband primarily by being a godly example while submitting to his leadership. Now, that seems so backwards by world standards, doesn't it? Right? Let me just remind you what Romans chapter 11 says. It says, God's ways are not our ways, right? God's ways are not 2014 American culture, okay? God's ways are different, okay? And God says that a woman works to sanctify her husband by being a godly example while submitting to his leadership. Again, as I said a moment ago, wives and husbands are both supposed to work to sanctify one another, but they're to do it in different ways based upon God's design in gender. So let me just remind you from last Sunday night what biblical womanhood looks like. Here's what it looks like. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. Again, a woman is not to be obedient to every man. A woman is not to be submissive, I guess I should say, to every man. No, the Bible only calls her to be submissive to her husband. And of course, for ladies or girls still in their home to be submissive to their father. But here we see that ladies primarily do this through godly example. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a great text that just so clearly spells this out. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I want you to see this. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And here it is, notice this. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Nagging is not going to get it done. Talking down to, condescending, blasting, whatever you want to say, cutting them with your words, that's not going to work. That's going to harden their heart. Ladies, again, are we people of the book or are we people of the culture? We need to be people of the book. And here it says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word from you by the behavior of their wives. In other words, ladies, you're to be so godly that your husband says, wow, I need to be more like her. I mean, I know that seems strange, and you would like a more direct approach, like slap him upside the head. But God's ways are not our ways. Do you want to be a person of the book? That's the question. Notice what it says, verse 2, continue on, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must be not merely external, braiding the hair, wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, notice this, former times the holy women, also who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any error. Now that's not saying, again, ladies, I mean, we pick, that's not saying go home and say, oh Lord Ben, what would you like for lunch? That's not what that's saying. That's being submissive to his leadership and letting him be the leader. Okay? That's pushing him out in leadership. That's praying for him. That's encouraging him. That's loving and respecting him. And in doing that, you're going to win your husband. You're going to sanctify your husband. When you live godly before him, again, Christy in my life has sanctified me so much by her example. And I'm not putting her on a pedestal, because there are so many godly women in this congregation. Praise God for you. Every one of you have godly qualities that I admire. And your husbands are better because they're married to you. God put you together. And as you live out that godly life, you sanctify your husband. That's the promise from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it says there in that passage that if you have an unbelieving spouse, don't leave them. Don't divorce them. Stay with them. And who knows, wife, you might win your husband over. It says that you sanctify your husband. You, being a woman of God, sanctify him by your very presence in his life. And that's so true, because we know where men would be, right? Without women, it wouldn't be pretty. We're so glad for the women in our lives. And so what do, ladies? You strive to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit before your husband. And as you try to lead him by example, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of these things, and then you invite your husband to lead out. If he won't spiritually, then you lead by example. You model these things. Some of you today here very well might have a husband who is just not very spiritual at all. You try to get him to, hey, just lead us in prayer. Maybe just pray over the meal. No, won't y'all do it? Well, let's let one of the kids do it. Maybe you have a husband like that. Something as simple as just praying over a meal. Again, what do, ladies? You don't say, well, you big idiot. You say, that's fine, I'll pray, honey. And then you model it for him, okay? That's what you do, you model. And so all these things, through that, ladies, you sanctify your husband. God gave us spouses as a channel of sanctification, that we be more like Jesus. So I want to challenge every one of you this morning, whether you're married or whether you're not. If you're single here this morning, God still desires and is working to make you more like Jesus. So what area of your life does God need to get rid of to make you more like Jesus? Every one of us need to come and think about that. But if those of us who are married, husbands, what are you doing to sanctify your wife? God's called you to do that, to work to sanctify your wife. And wives, God has called you to work to sanctify your husband. What are you doing to make that happen? The word has been spelled out for you. And I pray that every one of us, again, man or woman, the calling is not easy, right? But the calling is clear. And the Holy Spirit helps in that calling. And that's my prayer for us this morning. May marriage lead us to be more like Jesus. That's what God wants to do. When you both said, I do. I take thee, even though you never said it, I take thee to make me more like Jesus.